Ooh, man. Playing the hits tonight. I just want to keep singing. I don't want to hear myself. I know you guys don't want to listen to me, but this week we've been going through the 1 Corinthians track of the lectionary texts, and they've proven to be, again, I made this, just, I don't look too far ahead. Let's call it faith, not being unprepared. And these Corinthians texts have been very strange. Last week, of course, we ended up kind of talking about our sex lives, which is always interesting in church. That talk is posted online if you want to be less embarrassed to hear it in your privacy of your own home. And then this week is this odd little section of scripture in 1 Corinthians where, and as we said last week, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter to the church in Corinth from Paul. It's his first letter that we have, so it is the reading of someone else's mail. It is us trying to glean things from these writings of Paul, written to a very specific group of people at a very specific time with specific things going on. And so there's a lot of interpretation that has to be done, a lot of wrestling with these texts that happen, and we did some of that last week. And then this week, we've got this weird little section of scripture. For one, it's really short. You heard New Testament scriptures read just a minute ago, and it's just a couple of verses. It jumps in right in the middle of a lot of a lot of instruction on what to do about, like, being single or staying celibate or being married and what you should or shouldn't do and all kinds of stuff that Paul is saying there. Paul's in the midst of making recommendations about these things, you know, whether or not you should get married. Paul says preferably not, but it's okay if you do. It's a ringing endorsement. About why you should get married, to which Paul says you should get married because you found the true love of your life and you are connected on the deepest levels, and you're, no, that's not what he says. What he says is if you can't control yourself and you're gonna get all immoral out there, just go ahead and get married. Which he, I don't know how he lost that job at Hallmark for Valentine's Day, because he's doing great, right? And then, but then he does let you know that if you do get married, you're probably not gonna be nearly as good at serving God as you should be. Just all kinds of things that would make you not want to have Paul officiate your wedding at all. We are gathered here today with this couple who cannot control their loins and so have decided to join together and serve God not as well. Let's pray. All right, so again, to be honest, this is not a text I would typically choose for preaching on, which is one of the things I really like about the lectionary. It forces me to look at and wrestle with texts that I would normally just kind of skip over because they may not be as easy or feel like they apply. But these couple of short verses in particular, although it's just there's some odd things that go around, in particular, the text itself surrounding this almost lends itself towards us skipping it. Let me explain. There's a couple weird things going on here. First, all over the place in this chapter of Corinthians, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul consistently is admitting to and owning up to the idea that he is offering advice from himself that may not necessarily be from God. So he, in just a couple short verses, he says it several times, which by the way, is another thing that we never talked about as a kid in my church, in scripture, that there'd be parts of scripture where even the person writing the scripture was like, this may not be from God, this may just be my thing. Like, we never even realized that could possibly be happening. But it is here. He's very, very forward about it, which I think is good. He kind of puts that out there. That he just kind of says things like, this is from God, this is not from God, this is my opinion, which kind of starts to feel like Paul's giving me permission to sort of skip over it, you know, like this is not as important, it feels like. He says it several times. He says in verse 10, verse 12, verses 25 to 20 and 26, verses 40, in this whole section about marriage and singleness and celibacy, he will say over and over again, like, this is from me, this is what I've been telling my people, this may not be from God, this is what I think, you know. So it's all over the place. That in and of itself kind of makes me go, maybe there's someplace else we should be focusing our attention, right? That's for me. And then secondly, the other strange thing that's going on here, it's going to make some of you feel uncomfortable who grew up in church when I say this off the bat, but just bear with me for a moment. Apart from him seeming to de-emphasize whether or not this stuff is actually from God or just his opinion and trying to distinguish those things, this entire section of scripture is also really kind of based on what turns out to be a faulty understanding of God's timeline. Which is to say that Paul was wrong about something, okay? And I know that feels a little bit weird to say it, but just calm down. Don't freak out. I may be a heretic, but it's not for this reason. It feels strange to say that about Scripture, but Paul's basis for this teaching is wrong in the sense that everything that he's saying here, and he points this out himself, is based on the idea that Jesus is coming back real soon. Like, it's not one of those things where Paul's thinking that, you know, Jesus is going to come back sometime in the next couple millennia. No, it is Jesus, you know, just stepped out for milk and is coming back very soon. I won't be gone before Jesus comes back, right? We won't be gone before Jesus comes back. And you have to understand, that was a very common understanding for the first followers. Everyone thought that. Jesus taught things that really lent themselves towards them believing that. You know, saying things like, some of you will still be here when the kingdom, like, you know, those kind of things that really lent themselves towards everyone. So it's not any fault of their own. It's they're just working with whatever they have at the time. Of course, what we know now, even though they had completely understandable and legitimate reasons for the reason for thinking like this, what we know now a couple thousand years later is that they were wrong about the timeline. Maybe not about the content, I don't think about the content of what's going to happen and what God is planning on doing, but the timeline is not what they thought it was. Paul and everyone else since that has pinned down the fact that Jesus was just about to come back, Paul and everyone since has been wrong. They're dead and buried and it still hasn't happened, right? Everyone that followed that thought the apocalypse was just around the corner, they've all been wrong too. And we have no more legitimate reason today than they did 2,000 years ago, in fact, probably quite a bit less, to assume that it's getting ready to happen right now, even no matter what the TV preachers tell you. We don't really know, right? So there is not this same sense of like Jesus is literally about to show up, right? And yet here we are with these little verses that we're going to talk about tonight, that may be more about Paul's opinion than God's eternal truths. You know, I mean, Paul kind of puts that in the mix. And it's based on this faulty understanding that Jesus is like just around the corner, about to walk in the room. And I still think there's something really good here for us tonight, even though those two things would lend themselves towards us normally skipping it. Let's read again what it says, 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. I would encourage you reading the whole chapter. There's a lot that goes on in this chapter, but this is our focus tonight. It says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. This is a very tricky verse. We have to be careful how we apply this one, because I know a whole lot of people who should live a lot less like that. And he certainly is not saying, hey, be a freewheeling bachelor. The rest of the chapter makes that abundantly clear, I think. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So even the bookends of this verse point towards that idea of like everything's getting ready to go away. So Paul has this understanding, right? Jesus is getting ready to come back like any minute, right? So at least we can understand why Paul did what he did and said what he said and taught what he did in regards to his understanding of the world, right? This context matters that he is working from. Because I want you to like just imagine a scenario. So I want you to imagine a scenario where like it's almost like a TV show where, you know, it fades in and you see like the very first episode of Lost, any of you who watched that from the beginning, you see the eye with a little bit of sand around it kind of open up and looking at the sun. And there's a family that wakes up on a deserted island after a plane crash they don't remember. Right? And there's a family there. And all that there is a little bit of wreckage of a plane and maybe the snack cart and a couple bags. And the family's all physically okay, but they pretty much just have kind of the clothes that are on the back and the things they were holding in the plane and a couple bags, and they're there. They don't know what happened. They don't know when anyone's going to come. That's all you've got, right? That's your context. And then I want you to imagine that the mother is sitting there shaking and yelling at her tattered laptop computer because it didn't send off the business proposal she was trying to email from the plane, and she can't get it to work. And then the dad is in the fetal position holding his cell phone and crying because he can't figure out what his fantasy football score is. And the daughter is running around and she's saying to everyone, this can't be right. These are my winter colors, not my summer colors. And we are on an island. What am I going to do that I have to wear these, right? And the son, who's maybe very, very health conscious, is looking through the snack cart, the only source of food they have, and going, there's a lot of complex carbohydrates in this. I'm not sure I can do that. Right? That it's an absurd idea, because the context changes everything. While all those things may be important in the regular world, they don't matter in this new context, right? And this is what we're dealing with Paul. An iPhone 10 may be worth $1,000 in the world today, but I'd trade it for a lighter in a heartbeat on a desert island, right? Context changes what matters, what doesn't matter, what values we associate with things. So now we can understand why Paul teaches what he does. Because in Paul's case, like he thinks they're getting ready to leave the island. Rescue's coming. Jesus is about to be there. Not maybe, for sure. And if you really believed that, as Paul really believed that, wouldn't that fundamentally shift your values? Right? Well, it should. This helps me understand why Paul writes what he writes. But it still begs another question. Why should we bother with it? Because that's not us. Right? Paul was wrong about Jesus coming back any moment by a couple thousand years and counting. There's really no more legitimate reason today to think it's happening any more so than them. And the truth is, we just don't live like that. I would highly doubt any of you made a single decision today based on the idea that Jesus may come back before the day was done. I mean, I didn't. I mean, if you really knew that Jesus was going to come back tonight, maybe even rudely before you had your last cheeseburger at Ed's, because God's timing can sometimes be a little annoying, you know, things. If you really believe that, I mean, that would have affected some decisions you made today, I would imagine, right? Some of you would have maybe dressed a little nicer. Some of you would have been like, I don't care what I'm wearing. Some of you stayed in your PJs. Some of you would have gone to Ed's beforehand to make sure the cheeseburger happened. I mean, you would have made some different decisions based on that idea. Paul was wrong about the end of times, about the apocalypse, and when that was happening, yes. But I want to argue tonight, and I want to kind of work from the premise tonight, and this is kind of where we'll spend the rest of the time. I want to spend a couple minutes with the idea that while his timeline was way off, his principle was right on. And here's why. Even though he was thinking apocalypse, even though he was thinking Jesus coming back, even though he was thinking that very kind of religious sense that we may think of Jesus coming back and the world in its present form ending, I would argue that in a very real sense, even if it's not Jesus coming back, in a very real sense, the world in its present form is always passing away. The world in its present form is always passing away. So if I saw you last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, and still came back after the sex talk, and then I saw you again tonight, and I said, hey, what's happening? What's new? Most of you would probably say, oh, nothing. And you would mean it, but that would be a lie. Because in a very real sense, you did not live last week in a vacuum. It'd be factually incorrect to say nothing new happened, that everything is the same. You do not have the same life tonight as you did last Sunday night. It may be a very small difference. It may not even be something that you're conscious of or would even notice it. But last week's present world passed away. There were small, maybe large realities. There were little births and deaths, maybe literal, maybe, you know, maybe otherwise, figurative. There's new information. There's ever so slight changes in what we understand and don't understand, how we see the world, new things that have come to light, relationships that have grown or deteriorated, new understanding, step forward, step backwards. The present world that you had last Sunday night is gone. This present world we have tonight is passing away. Not just my life in this exact moment is going, or not just my life in this exact present form is passing very quickly, but, and this is getting ready to sound a little like a downer, but stick with me. But life itself is going. It's fleeting. Despite our desperate attempts every day to plug our ears and act like it's not true. I'm at a point in life where I no longer get to, this is when you know you've kind of reached a certain stage in life. A lot of you are here, some of you have been here a while. Some of you, maybe it happened too young. There comes a point in life when you no longer get to pretend like you're here forever. You no longer get to pretend like time's not really going anywhere. We're just kind of running on this, you know, gerbil wheel. Whether it's, you know, family that's now in their 90s, or grandparents are now in their 90s, and, you know, we go and visit, and it's just a little different this year than it was last year, and there's changes are happening. We got cancer in both sides of the family, and heart surgeries, and, you know, a baby who's not a baby anymore, and she's a little girl, and it hurts on some level, even though it's a lot of fun on another level. But I'm at that stage in life where time feels like it's gaining momentum, where the world seems to be passing quicker. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about and can be familiar with that. And the truth is, I fight it. I try to pretend like it's not happening. I don't want to deal with it or think about it. Because there is this underlying truth that I cannot get away from, and that is, I am finite. Right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. My life is a vapor. It'll be gone one day. The time I have will not always last. I don't get to go on forever in the world as we know it. And I know that sounds really depressing. Some of you are getting depressed right now. I may have just increased beer sales at Ed's tonight. I don't know. I know that may feel a little bit depressing, but I'm going to argue that you shouldn't see that as bad news. Not only because we believe that there's something on the other side of this world, I do. Whenever I draw my last breath, that's not the end of me, I don't believe. And there's a lot of comfort in that. But when I think about the alternative of what I spend so much time trying to pretend in this world, which is that everything is infinite, If I actually got that wish, I think that might be the worst thing you could do to me. If I snap my finger right now and suddenly I had an eternity's worth of time and money and knowledge and relationships and anything else that I'd like to pretend is not limited and not fleeting, if you gave me an unlimited amount of all of that, I can't even tell you how depressed I think I'd be in about 3 weeks. I mean, genuinely. I mean, if I really play that scenario out in my head, I don't think that's a life I want. I don't think I'm capable of it. I don't think I can handle it. I wouldn't know how to live with that. I think that it's why teenagers take such stupid physical risks, because they still actually believe nothing can happen to them. They think it's infinite, right? I was that teenager. I don't know about you. I should have died several times. I was arrested for bridge jumping. Well, I got a ticket. I wasn't arrested. They didn't like haul me into the pokey, but I was intentionally jumping off bridges for fun. I never claimed to be smart, Jay. Don't shake your head at me like that. I can see it out of the corner of my eye. It's very parental, the look you just gave me. I recognize it, and it hurts a little. All right. I think it's why you see and you hear these stories about those who are maybe born with unimaginable wealth, like wealth that'll never go away, and why they have so much problem finding any real value in anything. The truth is, on some level, only that which is finite in my life takes on real meaning for me. Right? Running water means nothing to me until the pipes froze. A body that works the way it's supposed to means nothing to me until I hurt myself and can't walk correctly, which is about a every other week thing for me. I don't know how to truly value that which is infinite. was thinking about that. Maybe that's why God became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. Maybe we needed something we could wrap our hands around to love. Right? How do you love an infinite God? Maybe it's for people like me. Paul is wrong in his understanding of the timing of the apocalypse, but he is right in this principle. The world in this present form is going away quickly. And we should act accordingly. The times when my daughter actually thinks I'm cool to play with is going away quickly. So play the stupid games, Mike, right? The time when I can very painfully still run a mile, maybe two, on a strong day, are going away quickly. So go jogging. Just because you can, right? The time when I can sit and think and read and process and learn is going away. Sometimes it feels very quickly. So learn now, right? The person who's in front of me who needs attention or love or care, whoever they are, whether I know them for a long time or just now for the first time, they won't be there forever. They are going away quickly. So love them. The truth is that life looks completely different when we actually believe the truth that it is going, it is passing. It is the most invaluable thing we have. Life is changing, time is leaving, and that's what gives it value. That's what makes it matter. Don't be depressed and don't be afraid, because there is something far more disturbing than the fact that time disappears quickly and doesn't return. And that far more disturbing thing is that we don't acknowledge that truth. The far more disturbing thing is that we don't know how fleeting time is, how much it means, and how well we should live it. So while Paul may not have had the apocalypse correct, he was entirely right about this world passing away. So may we really live in this present world, because it is going fast. And there is no greater tragedy than wasting our one time around in this life we've been given. There's nothing more valuable than this moment we have. May we be a people who may not know exactly when the apocalypse is coming, but may we know what lasts and what does not. And may we know the good news that the world in its present form is going away, and we have the opportunity to make it mean something. Let's pray.